Joshua chapter 5, and we continue our study here. We started last week a two-part study. My wife said, that's dangerous when I said two parts. She's all, it's always more. And trust me, I was thinking about that last night. This should be a three-parter, but we're going to stick with two. We're going to continue on. We're just going to read verses 13 through 15 here. We read all the way through verse 5 last week of chapter 6, but let's just read this section and pray and get in the Word. Verse 13 of Joshua 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversary? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And he did so. And Father, open your word, please. Open your word this morning to us. And God, help us to see you. Help us to lift up our eyes and behold our Lord. And God, that we would be touched as Joshua was and respond the way he did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, we started in last week into really verses 13 through 14. And we kind of gleaned some things out. We're going to pick it up this morning as we get started in the middle of verse 13. But before we do that, let's just remind ourselves what we already looked at, maybe for some of those that, of you that weren't with us, because it is important. It really builds an understanding. We basically talked about how that God is the center of our lives. He is the center of everything, and he is the one that needs to be exalted and recognized in our lives. And we'll continue with that theme. We saw last week Joshua's courage, and Joshua's courage was based upon his faith and the promises that God gave him. We looked at that in chapter 1. God said to Joshua, no man will stand before you in chapter 1, verse 5. All the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I'll also be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he spoke that. Joshua took heed to that. He goes on there in chapter 1 to say that three different times to be very courageous, to be strong. And I will be with you as long as you stick to my word, as you hold to the word of God and you hold to the promises I've given you, you're going to do good. You're going to be safe. Joshua was, and we see that here. We saw it here in verse 13, how it says that Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted his eyes and behold, a man stood opposite him with sword drawn. And Joshua went up to him, approached him with great courage. A man standing there ready to fight. Joshua just approaches him with great confidence. His confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was in the Lord. And then we saw who was. We asked the question, who is this commander of the Lord's army? If it's not Joshua, we saw it's none other than Jesus Christ. We looked at this, and theologically we call this a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And we examined that. If you have questions about that, I encourage you to listen to the study last week if you missed out on that. We examined that in depth there and looked at it. And then thirdly, we saw that not only was the Lord, but whose army? He says the Lord's army. Whose army is this? What army is this? Is this a physical army? Is this the children of Israel that Joshua's leading? And we saw it's the host. It's the heavenly host. It's a heavenly army. And it's a powerful army. The powerfulest army that has ever been known in all of eternity. And he says, I'm the commander of it. And I've come. And no man will stand before you all the days of your life. Hold on to my word, my promises, and I'm going to carry you through this battle. And then in chapter 6, he gives him the commission and tells him how he's going to go in and take the walled city of Jericho and how he's going to destroy that city. And it's not going to be with sword necessarily. It's going to be with priests, an Ark of the Covenant, and trumpets. And just great celebration from God's people. It's awesome. We looked at that on Wednesday night, that chapter verse by verse. But we then pick it up now, thinking about, okay, Joshua's talking to Jesus. He's talking to God there, standing before him. God is saying, I am the captain of my army. And Joshua responds. That's what we want to look at today. Joshua's response. And I want to ask us today, what is our response to beholding the Lord? Probably we need to say, do I behold the Lord? Because I think this is a very natural response that people would have. First of all, it was interesting of not Joshua's response to the question that Joshua asked the Lord, but the Lord's response. Let's look at that real quick. There at the end of verse 13, it says, and Joshua went to him, and he said to him, are you for us or for our adversary? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I love that. Are you for us? Are you on my side? Or are you on their side? And the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord Jesus, says, no. Neither. And if you would, he'd be saying this, Joshua, whose side are you on? Oftentimes, we reverse the role of Christ's lordship in our life. I find this to be true when, especially when there are Christians on two opposing opinions, and they're both praying. Who's God going to answer? Well, we might say the one that's right. And, you know, they say, well, Lord, and oftentimes we find ourselves telling the Lord what he should do. Lord, here's the situation. We pray like that, don't we? We tell as if he doesn't know, right? And I think we need to do that. And I can show you biblical examples where they kind of told God what was happening, you know, even in the early church when they were being persecuted. They said, Lord, you know, these are the things going on. And then, but it's funny because we, okay, Lord, here's a gig. This is going on and this person's doing this. And that's just wrong, Lord. It's just unrighteous and you know that. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would just really rebuke them. Lord, change them. Cause them to repent. I will forgive them if they will. And, you know, we go on. Okay, now the other person is on the other side doing the exact same thing. And they're like, okay, Lord, this person, they're really in the flesh today and they're wrong. And you know, I just, you know, those of us that have been married for any time, we've done that in our marriages. And we're like, prank, oh God, convict him. Come on, ladies, convict him, you know? And I'm like, you know, Lord, convict her. And I'm right and they need to get on my side. And the Lord comes and says this, hold on. It's not whose side am I on, it's whose side are you on. My side's the right side, always. Are you on my side? And it's just a different way of approaching it. It's a different way of looking at it. And it's the right way. And so Joshua, he's getting set straight right here. You know, I'm the commander of the Lord's army, Joshua's thinking, and whose side are you on? And he says, no, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua responds. He responds to the lordship of Jesus Christ, even as you and I should. And he responds to the lordship of Jesus Christ this way. And so we go on. Verse 14, so he said, no, but as commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. I want to look at two areas the way Joshua responded here to the Lord. First of all, we find that Joshua, he responds in a physical and an emotional way. I want to talk about that with you for a minute. Physically, his body responded to the Lord. I want to encourage us this morning to listen to God's word and to think through this with me. I don't know how many of us have experienced the presence of God like Joshua is right here. I don't know how, and I'm not saying that we're going to have a vision or that Jesus is going to show up in our bedroom, but what I'm saying is that through the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have the work of the Spirit very present amongst us. And that is the very presence of God is here. And I don't mean just here, we're gathered, though I pray He is. I sure hope He is. If He's not, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why you're here, because that's what it's all about. But that He's present in your life. And that you have had time, and there's no doubt there are times that you're more aware of His presence than others. God is omnipresent. God is present at all times. Oftentimes, we don't notice. Oftentimes, we're not aware of it. And that's when, you know, we typically are seen as man sees. the presence of God is such a powerful thing in your life. Before Joshua could lead, Joshua needed to humble himself. Before Joshua would have a victory, even as you and I, before we'll have victories, Joshua needed to see who the one that would accomplish the victory was and is. It's him. That his dependency, that his yielding, his very life, that he would be putting it in him and him alone, that there would be the Lord and he'd be the servant. He had him be put in his proper place. This is so important for you and I. There's so much confusion today, I believe, in the church about this. This is a natural response in the Bible when someone comes in the presence of the Lord. You can start, I mean, and we could go through the rest of our study this morning. We could go through tons of scripture, but we'll just go through a lot, but not tons. And I could go through so many great men of the word, but let's just take Abraham. Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. I love this. It says, when Abram, his name's about to be changed to Abraham here, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. It's not too late, guys. He was 99, okay? Keep on seeking him. He said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with God. Notice his physical and emotional response. He fell on his face and he talked with God. You know, I love this verse. God just shows up, and we've seen this in last week's study. I'm Almighty God. I am who I am. And he just shows up and he just says to Abraham this simple thing. Walk before me. Walk with me. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you to jump through hoops, stand on your head, do somersaults. I want you to walk with me. Church, that's what God's called us to do, is walk with him. Follow him. Obey him. Trust him. We saw last week in the life of Daniel. He sought the Lord. Daniel sought the Lord for 21 days. Daniel chapter 10, we pick it up in verse 10. It says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, my greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking these words to me, I stood trembling. Notice it. He's on his knees. He's on the palms of his hands. He's trembling. He's commanded to stand. He's standing trembling. Verse 12, therefore, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Some of the most powerful words in the book of Daniel, that phrase, I've come because of your words. The power of prayer. But you notice Daniel has an experience with the Lord. And he's struck with fear. He doesn't have strength left in him. And God will do this to the unsaved. You know, that's my prayer for people that are unsaved. Get them, God. I do. The hound dog of heaven. Take them out. You know, for those that are bound in religions that are very difficult to reason them through, to understand Christ, like those that live in Islamic countries and it's just bound, like how are they going to get saved? Lord, give them a vision. Lord, do something. Bring them to that place. That's how God saved who we know as Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was this guy, Saul of Tarsus, who was murdering Christians because he believed that they were heretics. He very much like a jihadist. No question about it. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, notice what he says, who are you, Lord? Right away recognizes, oh, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, the one that you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And I love it. It says there, it says in verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is very similar to our Joshua passage. Lord, what do you want me to do? When someone has an encounter with the presence of the Lord, they have to respond emotionally and physically. Let me ask you, have you ever been driven to your knees because of the presence of God? Not because you think, I should get on my knees and pray. But you've been driven to your knees. You've been driven to fall on your face and worship. Not fall on your face and request, but just go, God, you are here. I am nothing. You, and you just are aware of the holiness. You're aware of the presence of God. Church, this is where we ought to live. The Bible tells us under the new covenant that we're to enter the Holy of Holies. It never tells us where to leave. It tells us you're to live there. This is what I've done. This is what the cross has accomplished. And trust me, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, you would fall on your face. You would be, hey, the Lord, what's up? You know, it's a cool day. What are you doing? Yeah. No, you would, there would be this, whoa, God is in my midst. I'm in His midst. He's Almighty God. Oh, it's so healthy. I just pray that every single one of us experiences God in that way. We can, we should, we ought to pursue it. We ought to seek after it. David said, one thing I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his tabernacle. That's what he says. That's a one pursuit, one passion, one thing I desire of the Lord, and I'm going to seek after it. Psalm 27, verse 4. Awesome. That's where we ought to be. That was David's pursuit. That was David's passion. The Apostle John records for us there when he's already walked with Jesus, been discipled by Jesus. He's the last living apostle. It's at the end of the first century, and he writes the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, John there records, and I just kind of flash up a couple verses, but I'll focus in on verse 17, that last verse. And he says, and when I saw him, he's having the revelations, the beginning, he sees him. It says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Now imagine, there you are. You're a prisoner because you're being persecuted. You've been, you know, exiled to the island Patmos. And there you are. And it says there, on the Lord's day, I heard behind me, I read from verse 10, a loud voice as of a trumpet. I love how it said, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And verse 12, he says, and I turned to see the voice which spoke to me. And when I turned, I fell on my face. And check this out. John falls on his face, and Jesus touches him. Says he put his right hand on me. Well, you know what he told Daniel? He says, greatly beloved. That's what he calls him. We read it already. Greatly beloved. Come here, stand up. Stand up. This is our Father. This is our Lord. This is who we serve. Boy, a good dose of the presence of God will go far and do wonders. There cannot be revival without the response of falling on your face and worshiping. Someone that is experiencing revival in their life will be someone who's driven to a place where they are flat on their face just saying, oh God, you are here and I am not holy. That's always the response. Even in heaven. Revelation 4 tells us of the 24 elders. It says there in verses 9 through 11, whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lived forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Awesome. Listen, Jesus said, pray this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's God's will in heaven? There's a throne, God is on it, and there's worship. And when they see the Lord, what do? They say, you are worthy. These crowns, they're yours. Everything that I have is yours. Every good thing that I have, every bit of righteousness that I've obtained, it's been because of you and you alone. That's the response. That's always the response throughout Scripture, church. We see it all through the pages of God's Word. It's a powerful response. The physical and emotional response of someone who is experiencing the presence of God is fall down and worship. I sure hope you do that. And I sure hope if you don't, you start. But wait, you don't go, okay, I'm going to fall down and worship. No, you need the presence of God. And I want to encourage you to pray, God, I need you. And I need you to reveal yourself to me like that. I read it in Scripture. Listen, the Bible isn't here to be lifted up and say, hey, this is what God did in the past. But, oh, he doesn't do that anymore. You guys just be carnal. You guys just be apathetic. Don't worry, you'll be saved. You'll go to heaven. The Bible is saying, this is who God is. Know him. Know him. Seek him. Let him minister to you like that. Let it provoke us. It's awesome. It's awesome. Joshua's second response was verbal and mental. If his first was physical and emotional, his second was a verbal and a mental response. He says there at the end of verse 14, and he said to him, all he says is, no, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua fell on his face and worshiped. And Joshua said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? I love that. He doesn't say it. He just says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua right away is put in the proper place. I'm a servant. He's the Lord. And what does he say? Whatever he says, I do it. That's what he does. Notice what he says in verse 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And I love that. And Joshua did so. Just responded. Boom, the sandals were off. I'm on holy ground. I'm in the presence of a holy God and King. Joshua's response was immediate surrender to his lordship. Church, that is, and I will say this, that is the spiritual, natural response when you experience the presence of God. If you have a very hard time with the lordship of Christ, I would suggest you have not been in the presence of the Lord. There's no one in Scripture that comes in encounter with God and goes, hey, God, what's up? Even the unsaved fall on their face. The saved fall on their face. They cry out. They recognize. No one can stand before God with arrogance. You humble yourself. It's just immediate. You just, bam, it's done. So you need humility in your life. You need to understand the lordship of Christ. You need a good dose of the presence of the living God. And that happens through prayer. And that happens through a heart that is bleeding to know God. And saying, I want to know you. I want to draw near to you. I want to experience you in a heart that is saturated with the Word of God. Even as he told Joshua, you don't turn to the right, to the left, but you meditate in my Word day and night. So many Christians today do not understand the biblical role of his lordship in their lives. And because of it, so many Christians today are greatly confused and frustrated in their walk with God. They're totally frustrated. And they pray. God doesn't answer. And I suggest they never prayed. They didn't pray to God. They prayed to the ceiling about God doing what they wanted him to do. Lord, are you on my side? If you're on my side, you'll do this. And Lord, if you're on my side, you're going to do this and this. And I'm putting out my fleeces and letting you know that this is... Yeah, what are we doing? We're telling God now, this is how you're going to work. And you're going to show up this way and reveal yourself this way to me. Okay, now there's times for those. But that's only in a life that is committed to surrender and obedience to the lordship of Christ. I mean, there's just a reverence, an honor, an awe about who he is. He's the king. He's the one that's on the throne. Hey, let me just say, you want to take burden off your life? You submit to Christ's lordship. You know, it's funny to me. And it's really not funny. It's very sad, but it's almost comical that we are sitting here going, I don't know. I'm going to trust him. I don't know when him be my Lord. I mean, he's my Lord and all, you know, my Savior, but not like my Lord, Lord, just kind of my Lord when it's good works for me. But I'm not like total surrender thing. I mean, what if I surrendered everything today? What would happen to me? And we're like scared. And you and I are scared of the all-knowing, sovereign God being in control of our lives. That's kind of crazy. It's like me saying, you know, I don't know the future. And I really, if I did, probably couldn't change it. I don't have any power, like sovereign power. I can't make people make certain decisions, but I know God can, but my plan's probably going to be better in the end. Really? Is this serious? Are we seriously struggling with trusting the sovereign living God? Then we don't know him. We just don't know him. Joshua knew him. Joshua responded immediately with lordship. What does that mean that he's my Lord? It means this, that he has the right and privilege to do whatever he wants to do in my life. Are you good with that? You okay with that? Lord, you have the right and the privilege to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, because you want to do it. You don't need to tell me why. You don't need to explain it to me. You just be Lord. You okay with that? See, if we're not okay with that, then he's not our Lord. We haven't accepted him as Lord. Well, okay. Of course, you can do whatever you want, God, but, you know, you should let me know why, and you should, no, he should be worshipped as Lord. How many of us would write this, would say this as Paul said? 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to what Paul says. 1 Timothy 6 verse 15, he says, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I love that. I mean, now, I could quote that, right? You could quote that. We could say that to each other. But I mean, really, like, you would just write it. You're just thinking about the Lord and you're just like, who is the blessed and the only sovereign? That's potentate. I mean, he alone is worthy. The king, he's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. There's nothing greater, nothing higher, nothing bigger, no, nothing more superior. He's it. And that just wells out of our hearts. You see, that's when we're at a place of lordship. And let me tell you, when you are at that place, it's easy to make him Lord. Paul said in Romans, after talking about the sovereignty of God in Romans 9, about how God works miraculously in the gospel in Romans 11, he closes his section there in this, in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. He says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Just write that down. Who has known the... You have it. You can just... Who's known the mind of the Lord? Not me. Or who has become his counselor? You can maybe put me. I try it all the time. Clearly, it doesn't work. And it's an evidence that there's no lordship. I've got to counsel God. Well, God, if you did this, then this would work out. And if you know, people would get saved. And, you know, Lord, if, you know, I could win the lottery, then we could buy a church. And da, 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 da. You know, it's like, do you think he needs your help? Really? I mean, just, Lord, do your will. We're here to serve. Well, we confuse things so greatly. I love verse 35. Who is first given to him, and it should be repaid to him? Does God owe you anything? God owes you one thing. Don't ever forget it, church. God owes me hell. Let's just speak it as it is. He owes me hell. I deserve hell. The wages of sin is hell. Every one of us deserve that. So if God started paying what he owed, we'd all be in trouble. And he owes me nothing else. Our attitude should be, I'm just honored, blessed to be his servant. It's that simple. I love what he goes on to say. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. And can you say that? This is lordship. If you can say this, not so we can hear it, but so God hears it. Of you, Lord, to you, and through you, be all things to you. Be the glory in my life, in this world, in my trial, in every, you are the Lord. Whether I like what's going on or don't, whether I understand it or don't, it doesn't matter. You're the Lord. And I want to worship you as Lord. And Job had to learn this. Now, Job, the Bible tells us, was a righteous man. So righteous that Satan looks down and says, hey, that guy Job, I know he's your cream of the crop. He's your trophy guy down there. But you give him to me and I'll take him out. And, you know, Satan did a good work on him. And no doubt, we look at Job's life and we think that's wrong. That's not good. Well, that's because we see it from our perspective. And our perspective is wrong. And if it happened to us, it'd be wrong. And Job had to wrestle and try to figure out why he was going through what he was going through. Why he was experiencing what he was experiencing. Well, that was his first mistake. He tried to figure out the whys of God. Instead of just say, I don't know. Sometimes, you know, you can do that. You should do that. I don't know. But I know him. I know he loves me. That's surrender. That's lordship. And Job says, there in Job chapter 38, we pick it up as Job now has spent 30 chapters talking about with his friends why God was allowing these things to happen. And his friends had all kinds of bogus counsel. By the way, any quotations from those middle parts of Job, be real careful with them, because here it's going to tell you they're all wrong. You'll go, well, it's the Bible. Well, it says it's wrong. It's a man's heart. Job 38 verses 1 through 4, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is he who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Well, God's not being mean. God's just saying, Job, you know what you do? You darken counsel. You take counsel and you darken it. You speak with words without understanding. You act as if you know, but you know nothing. Instead, you should trust me. And going on in chapter 40, in verses 1 through 9, he goes on there to say, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. So God's charging Job. Listen, are you going to contend with it? You want a debate? I mean, let me just help you guys and save you a lot of pain. You will lose a debate with the Lord every time. I mean, come on, right? That's unfair. It's not nice. Don't get in a debate with him. And Job answers in verse 3 and says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will not proceed any further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer. And he goes on here to talk to Job about the situation. Church, it's just so simple. When Job comes into the presence of the Lord, he says, I am vile. I'm vile. God says to him in verse chapter 41, verse 11, he says, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. I love that. And listen to this psalm that goes with that. Psalm 83, verse 18, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the most high over all the earth. And then that next psalm there, 97, verse 9. You know, it says it's basically the same thing. Listen, that they might know that you alone, you're over all. You know, God just says to Job, who has preceded me? Job, where were you when I laid the foundations there? And I want to encourage you to read the book of Job, this latter part, starting where we picked it up. You know, he talks about like these huge beings, dinosaurs probably. And he speaks about them being harpooned and you know, how man can't, you know, they're these mighty creatures that no man can tame. I mean, man is fearful of them, scared to death. And God says, and I put them on a leash and I throw them around like a little bird. I mean, what are you talking about? Who are you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Chapter 42 of Job, verses 1 through 6, it says, Job answered the Lord, I know that you can do anything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Now, Job's now getting it here. Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Many of us have heard of him by the hearing of the ear. He says, but my eyes have beheld you. And everything changed. When I saw you for who you are, everything changed. And Job's response is, I abhor myself. Now, someone that is experiencing the presence of the Lord in their life and really knowing God is someone who will say this, Lord, I repent of me. You ever done that? I just repent. It's not like there's this great sin that when I get in God's presence, and no doubt it's an experience. There's a clarity that I have of the Holy Spirit that is just you. What's the problem? You. What is it? Just you. Just, Lord, I'm corrupt. I'm fallen. I abhor myself. Is it a sin? I think, no, it's just me. It's just who I am. I just abhor myself and I just repent of myself. A lot of Christians never get to that. Like, I'm pretty good. You have never experienced the presence of God. Joshua just falls on his face before the Lord. You know, some of us love God and walk with God and are living lives that are righteous. And it reminds me of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 6. Isaiah. There in Isaiah 6. And turn there if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 6. There's Isaiah. He is a prophet of God to the nations. He's not some, you know, carnal, backslidden dude. He's one that's standing for righteousness. And you know, his message has been, woe to Judea. Woe to the inhabitants of Israel. Woe, woe, woe. And it says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. There it is. Sitting where? On his throne, Lord. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, notice the presence of God. This is Isaiah. He's just sitting there. He all of a sudden sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees him, the train of his robe fill the temple. He sees these living creatures in heaven. And with two, he's covering his face. And with two wings, he's covering his feet. Why? The holiness of God. Take your shoes off your feet. Cover your feet. Cover your face. And with two he flies. And they say to one another, they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Church, check this out. The voice of the living creatures was so thunderous that the posts were shaking. And their voice was saying one thing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. That's awesome. When you come in the presence of the living God and you see the angels, some of the most, these are the warriors, these are the mighty, mighty angels of God, the seraphim, and they are just worshiping. Isaiah sees this. Look at his response. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I love it. He's just like, not now. And it just, bam, no doubt it hits the floor. Woe is me. I am undone. It's not about, it just right away he goes, oh, what am I doing here? I don't really belong here. Like, this is the living God. And I'm the man. Isaiah was the man. He was the true prophet with the false prophets. He was the man. I'm not the man. He's the man. And he said, woe to the inhabitants of Judea. And now he said, woe to Isaiah. Woe, the message is to me. Woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Boy, if the church would pray for our nation like that, we have hope. If we won't, we have no hope. Not, Lord, get them, deal with them. Lord, deal with us. So we dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Whoa. Isaiah confesses. And this angel comes from the altar of God with tongs, suggested that just the coal of the altar was too holy to even touch. And he brings it and he puts it on Isaiah's lips. And he says, your iniquity's gone. That's always God's plan. It's to bring us into his presence, to bring us to our face, to bring us to his lordship, so that he can cleanse us. So that we can see, I'm vile, I'm undone, woe is me. So he can say, and you're forgiven. And you're forgiven. And then notice the next verse, verse 8. And it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then he said, here am I. Send me. Just like Joshua is about to be commissioned, it's not going to work until he sees the Lord for who he is. You can't do anything for God until you've seen what God has done for you and who you really are and who he really is, and allow him to take that proper place of lordship in your life. You know the awesome thing, church, about the Lord is that he has demonstrated to us that he loves us. You know, God could be a God of anger and wrath. You know, I think of the God of the religion of the gods of the Hindus. I mean, they're just gods that are just so mad, and the people just bring offerings and appease. And even the gods in the Old Testament, you know, the God of Baal, that they would appease them with their own sacrifice, children on a hot burning arms of this God, and sacrifice them. And the gods of the world that are just, it's all about, you need to appease and you need to do and you need to give, and or they're going to get you. And then the God of Israel shows up. The God of love. Listen, there is no question for a Christian that God loves you, because Christ demonstrated it on the cross. That is sure, steadfast, and immovable. And if you can't surrender to a God of love, then you'll surrender to none. Listen, church, he is easy to surrender to, because I know I'm in the hands, like he told Daniel, behold, greatly beloved, and God puts his hand on him. And John, and the Lord puts his hand on him and says, stand up, be strengthened, be strong, be of courage, because I am with you, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. This is the God we serve. This is the God we belong to. Can I surrender to him? Who else would I surrender to? I mean, who else? Me? I'm going to surrender to me? My will? Forget it. That's just death. That's undone. That's vile. That's crazy. Well, I'm going to surrender to the world, to money, to success, to what? No, no, no. There's only one that is worthy of my life. There's only one that's proved himself. All those other things have failed me. They will continue to fail me. It's not a relationship in this world. It's not money in this world. It's not me on the throne. They've all failed you, will continue to fail you. One has never failed and never will fail. And he says, I was dead and now I'm alive forevermore. I've risen and I've conquered it. Conquered the grave. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he did what? He acted by giving his only begotten son. That's what he did. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And listen to what he says. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. How do I know it? Because he died for me. That's what he says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us. Watch. And gave himself for us. It's awesome. An offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us over and over and over. He just says, I love you, I love you, I love you. I demonstrate it. I don't need to. I don't need to do it anymore. It's done. Don't tell me your trials saying God doesn't love you. That's heresy. That's heresy from the pit of hell. It will take you and destroy you. It's a lie from Satan. God loves you because he came as a man to this earth and died for you. Is he worthy of lordship? Yes. Anywhere else, giving my allegiance to anyone else is nuts. It's crazy. He alone is worthy. And when I say worthy, I mean worthy. It's not like, oh, yeah, that's good. No, that's right. That's just common sense. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says this, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Did you hear that? He wants to give you all things. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, he's risen again and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from, note the phrase, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at verse 37. Yet in all these things we are made more than conquerors through him who loves us. And Paul says this, which just speaks to me. Verse 38. And I ask you, can you say it? He says, I am persuaded. Have you been persuaded by the cross? Persuaded into his lordship. Persuaded into saying, wow, bow my knees, fall on my face. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm here. You're the Lord. I'm the servant. Let's go. I trust you. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life. Did you hear that? Nor death, even life. Some people want death because they can't handle life. Other people want life because they're afraid of death. He says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing. You realize that Paul's out of his mind at this point. And you think, I'm excited. You see Paul when he's writing this. I mean, he's just like, shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God. There it is, the love of God. It's just with the foundation, the glue, everything that holds me together, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that doesn't go away. It is steadfast, immovable. Can't be taken. Can't be shaken. Can't be stolen. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. He did it. You had nothing to do with it. He died. You were yet a sinner. He demonstrated it. He loves you. Can you trust him? I mean, it's just like, God, what fool wouldn't? What fool wouldn't? Why am I such a fool, Lord? Because we are, aren't we? And we do that. We just need to be in the right place when we see and behold our Lord for who he is. What place is that? The place of a servant. What is a servant? A servant has no rights. He is called to obey without question and without delay. What right do I have? You know, last night we served the Lord.
It's like, well, yeah, look at us. Look at me. You know, I was out there until 1. I'm hearing, you know, what an honor to serve Him. I don't care. He doesn't owe me anything. I didn't earn anything. Just, oh, Lord, can I serve You, please?
See, when you see Him, that's your heart. There's no arrogance. There's no pride. There's just brokenness. There's just gratefulness. Jesus says this in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, speaking about servants. He's talking to His disciples. He says, which of you, having a servant plowing and tending his sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, what? We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now that's just simple worship. Like, you let me be a part of this. You just let me do this with you, Lord. It's not about you. It's not about what you can do for Him. It's all about Him. But when He's the Lord, and you get that, and you experience that, then you respond with, thank you. Not, God owes me something. Look what I've done. Anytime your heart's in that place, you're not in God's presence. You're in your presence. You're in the presence of people. You're in the presence of the praise of man. And you're not in the presence of God, and we ought to humble ourselves. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. He redeemed me from the pit of hell. He didn't give me what He owed me. He didn't give me what I deserved. Instead, He's a loving, gracious God who gave His life for me. My natural response should be, here I am. What do you want your servant to do? I'm a servant. And I'm never going to be anything else. And I don't want to be anything else. But I love being your servant. You're awesome. To serve the King. What an honor. And then He gave me His Holy Spirit. And I leave you with this verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Did you see that? You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Father, we just ask that You would touch us with a true dose of Your presence. We are truly Your servants. We're honored to be. We're grateful to be. Forgive us, Lord, for ever trying to take the reins, for ever trying to take control. Let Your name be exalted here in our midst. Lord, we've been bought at a price. Glorify Yourself in our bodies, which are Yours. We owe nothing. We own nothing. Everything's Yours. We're Yours, and we're thankful that we are. Help us to trust You in trial and tribulation and distress, persecution and need and famine. Help us, Lord, to be persuaded. Jesus, manifest Yourself to us, Your church, in these coming days, please, in a powerful way. Do revival in our midst. We need You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.